You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
So I'm excited this morning to begin a new sermon series, Together on Mission. And this morning we are going to begin in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And so if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we'll begin there together this morning. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. And we praise you and we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Father, we thank you that our lives have been changed by and through Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you have united us together as a church, placed us here together on mission. And so, Father, as we study your scriptures together this morning, would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds to your truth? Illuminate your scriptures by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we be transformed by the preaching of your word. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for everything, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you and you alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus conquered sin and death by living perfectly, dying sacrificially, and rising powerfully on the third day out of the tomb. And as a result of Jesus' perfect atoning sacrifice, we together as the church, we face the truth and the reality as we study Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea last week, that we cannot love Jesus moderately. Jesus cannot be moderately important to our lives. We learn together that Jesus has already chosen us, and as a result, our choosing of Jesus means that we must give our lives fully to Jesus. Every bit of ourselves must be given to Jesus. Every day, the way in which we live, we must live fully submitted to Christ. And we came to this reality and this understanding that moderate Christianity is really not choosing Jesus at all. And so choosing Jesus, fully surrendering our lives to Jesus, is the greatest decision that you and I, we can ever make, because Jesus saves us from death and hell and destruction. And he saves us to a life lived with him in his kingdom, for his glory, for his purposes, where, this is what I love, where we can enjoy him forever. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our lives unto Jesus, we quit sitting on the throne of our little K kingdom. And we begin to understand that our lives have an entirely different purpose. That our lives have been directed by God to be a part of a kingdom that is far greater than ourselves. We are a part of God's kingdom. where Jesus sits on his throne, ruling and reigning over everything. And so Jesus brings us into his kingdom, and he unites us with himself. But not only does he unite us with himself, but he unites us with other believers. And he gives us this beautiful gift of the church. We look to John chapter 17. We see Jesus praying the high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, as he is praying to his Father in heaven, he is grieving the fact that he is leaving this world and that he is going to leave the disciples behind who will still be in the world. And he asked the Father, he asked the Father to protect them from the evil one. And then he asked the Father to make them one, just as he and the Father are one. And so as we study New Testament history, and as we understand at looking at the epistles and Acts and all that God does within the New Testament, we understand that the Father answered Jesus' prayer beautifully. Because you and I, we together are one in the church. Romans 12:5 says that although we have many members, we are one body in Christ Jesus. So this morning, I want us to think about unity. I want us to think about us being one together in Christ Jesus. You see, unity is an amazing gift given to us by God. Listen, I love baseball. It's the greatest game, in my opinion, that has ever been created, played. I love it. Every other sport is just a sport to get me to baseball. All right? And so right now, I'm happy. It's back. But as we think about baseball, when playing defense, there has to be 9 players on the field. And I don't know any coach that wants to play with 8. You want 9. Because every position is absolutely important. 8 is not 9. Right now, I'm also enjoying a little bit of March Madness, watching some really incredible basketball games. And I know as well, as we look toward these championship games that are coming up, that none of those coaches would tell you, you know what, I'd be okay playing with 4 instead of 5. No. It takes 5 players on the court to play against 5 other players on the court. And if one of those players is missing, then everything is compromised. And so what we begin to understand is that not only is every player needed, but also every player must have the same vision to accomplish the mission, which in the case of sports is to win the game, right? And so not only do you want all 5 players on the court, but you want all 5 players on the court who want to win. 5 players on the court, but with 1 standing over, you know, down on the opposite end while everybody else is playing defense, it's not very good. And so we begin to understand that the most effective way for these sports teams to accomplish their mission is that everyone must be unified in the mission and everyone must be present in the mission. When there are many parts to a team, presence and unity among the team means everything. And when we think about this idea of unity, as we watch it on sports fields and courts, and you know, as we look at militaries, when we look at businesses, we see this idea of unity all over the place. But what I want us to understand this morning is that the idea of unity is not a concept that humans created. Instead, God's creation reflects the unity of the triune nature of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God manifested in 3 persons having the same nature. Listen to me. Unity has eternally existed because God is unified in himself. And so any effort of unity on this earth is a reflection of the beautiful gift of God and the beautiful unity that exists within God Himself being displayed on this earth. And we learn through Jesus' high priestly prayer that unity is for us as the church was Jesus' deepest desire for His followers. And so God is perfectly unified in Himself, and Jesus prays that you and I, as the church, will be unified in the same way that our God is unified in Himself in heaven. Jesus says, just as you and I are one, make them one together. And so when I look around this room, when I think of Southside Baptist Church, I think and I see a group of Christ followers who have been called together in Christ Jesus to be one. We are one together. Everyone matters. Without one, we are compromised and not fully living out the mission that God has called us to do. And so you and I, we have been called together on mission. God has called us here at Southside Baptist Church to know God and make Jesus known together. We are on mission, which is the vision and the game plan. The game plan is that we will do this together. Every single one of us. We will seek to know God and make Jesus known, not individually, not in some small groups, you know. Every single one of us together, we are on this mission with and for God. And so we are together on mission. Say that with me. Together on mission. Together on mission. Amen. When we live in this manner, together on mission, we are one in Christ Jesus. Believing that each of us is important to the mission daily, believing that our presence in our gathering matters, believing that our belief in the mission and vision matters, when we are fully surrendered to Jesus, we will truly live the way God intended for you and me to live. And our lives and the lives of those around us will be changed eternally by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this all occurs through disciple making. So the kingdom of God will increase. God will be glorified and our lives will be changed eternally as we walk with God and watch Him gloriously work through us together. This is my prayer for us at Southside Baptist Church, that we will be together on mission. And so today, as we look toward Acts, we see the true understanding of why it is that we're even on mission together to begin with. And so Acts was written by a man named Luke. Luke was a doctor. He also wrote another book that we're real, you know, familiar with, the Gospel of Luke. And in this moment, we see the disciples gathering together with Jesus. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we understand that Jesus has led the disciples to the Mount of Olives. Jesus has appeared to the disciples many times over 40 days. And in this moment, Jesus is preparing to leave His disciples, and He has led them to the Mount of Olives. And so before leaving them, Jesus is going to give them the mission that is ahead. He provided for them the instructions that were necessary for them to live out their lives purposely with and for God by carrying the gospel, this redemption story that has changed our lives all around the globe. And so He shares with them their God-given purpose on this earth. And as we read, I want us to understand this morning. Look there. It says, when they had come together, they asked Him this question. But I want us to look there at verse 7 for just a second. It says, He said to them. Right? He said to them. And what we understand in this moment is Jesus is speaking to his disciples collectively. He's not speaking to one disciple or two disciples or six disciples. No, he's speaking to all of his disciples together. Jesus was expecting them to be one, just as he and his Father were one. And so as he is sharing their God-given purpose, we understand today in 2024 that these words that Jesus is speaking to his disciples that were so important for their lives are absolutely important for my life and your life as well. And he is speaking to all of us collectively together. Not just this part of the room, not just this part of the room, all of us together. We are hearing the words of Jesus. And so in this moment, as they gathered, the disciples had a question in their hearts, and they wanted to know if Jesus was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They knew in their hearts that Jesus was their Messiah, but they were still misunderstanding Jesus' mission. Because Jesus came to be the Messiah, but they understood Jesus in his messianic promises that would take place in a very different way than the way in which Jesus had intended for it to occur. And so when they ask this question, there's still these implications coming from the disciples of this thought that they would be restored to military and political power. But this was never Jesus' intent. See, Jesus came to be the Messiah for anyone and everyone who would call on the name of Jesus and trust him as Lord. Jesus came to inaugurate his kingdom on this earth. And so there's a deep trust in the hearts of the disciples. They trusted and they believed and they knew that Jesus was the one who was their hope, but they were just looking and misunderstanding of how this hope was going to exist. This is no different than you and I when we watch the news and we see something terrible happening. Or we get that phone call of someone, you know, being diagnosed with a terrible disease or something tragic happening to someone. And we had that moment in our minds and in our hearts where we just think, "Lord Jesus, when will you come?" And that's where the disciples were in this moment. That was like, "Jesus, you are our hope. When are you going to restore? When are you going to fix this?" And so what Jesus responds with was not an answer I don't think they probably expected, but it's an answer they needed to hear and an answer that we need to hear. And the answer was this: "It is not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And so the first thing that we understand this morning as we are together on mission is this: together we trust. Together, we have to trust God in understanding and knowing that Jesus is saying in this moment, "You don't have the authority to know these secret things." We can only have one posture to the desires of our hearts and the things that we don't understand. And that desire or that posture must be that we must trust our God in heaven. We have to trust that God sovereignly rules and reigns over his creation. Every moment that ticks on the clock is under God's authority. And what he does under his authority will always be good and it will always be right. The thing that will most often get God's people in trouble is impatience. And the moment that we become impatient, all we're doing is expressing a lack of faith. Because it's in those moments, through impatience, that we begin to turn our focus to trusting something or someone else. And in this moment, Jesus is telling us that where we are living right now in this very moment within redemptive history, the same with the disciples in this moment, was absolutely a part of God's plan. And we had to trust him in that plan. And so we have to live every day of our lives knowing and believing that as we live together, we must trust together. As we continue to battle the reality of burying people whom we love, as we continue to battle the struggle of relationships being lost, sickness of people we love all around us, political unrest, wars being fought all around the world, family and friends who are walking in darkness, we must understand that you and I, we have no authority to know and understand, well, God will fully restore his kingdom to perfection, but we know the one who does. And we have to trust him, and we can trust him. And so if we're going to be people on mission together for God, we have to trust God together. All of us being reminded that 8 is not 9 and 4 is not 5. And so together, we as the church, we must believe that God is sovereignly ruling and reigning over his people, even when we don't fully understand. And I can tell you that there is a bloody stained cross and an empty tomb that reminds you and me each and every day that we can trust God with everything that we have. And so Jesus tells the disciples, and he's telling us this morning, that we must trust God in everything. But then he uses that little word, but. That conjunction that's about to contrast. What he's about to say next contrasts with what he is saying. And so what we're getting ready to experience is that, listen, you don't know and you can't know. You have to live and trust God under his authority, under his rule, under his reign. But there's something else you can do and you're called to do. And what we're going to see is that together we are empowered and called. Together we are empowered and called. Look there. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we are called to trust God in all things, but we do not do this in our own power. Jesus says, instead, we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He promises one who will come and who will help us, one who will counsel us, one who will comfort us, one who will give us the strength and the power, the third person of the Trinity. And he says, when he shows up, power will be received. And so Jesus makes it very clear to his disciples, you have a mission before you, but you're not going to do this mission on your own. You're going to do this mission together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There was a divine power given to them by God to help them as they walked in this mission. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power given to you and me by our Father in heaven to live every day walking with him. And so Jesus says, you're going to be empowered. And then he shares with them the mission. He gives them their God-given purpose. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You and I, we are empowered for a purpose. We've been called for a purpose. Together, you and I, we are called to be witnesses for Jesus. The Greek there literally means ones who testify for one. And so this is not a call to just be any witness, but it is a call, Jesus says, to be his witness. And as we hear this call from Jesus within our lives, I want us to be reminded again that Jesus is speaking to the disciples together. He didn't say, Peter, you will be my witness. He didn't say, John, you will be my witness. He said, no, everyone in this moment who are hearing my words, and the same is true here in the sanctuary, if we're hearing the words of Jesus, we understand that we have been called to be Jesus's witnesses. We've been called and empowered to testify to the truth of Jesus in our life to the world. And so this isn't a word that Jesus is sharing with his disciples only. It's not a word that he's sharing with pastors only, or with missionaries only, or with small group leaders only. He is sharing this word with all of us together as the church. Be witnesses for Jesus. See, you and I, we have experienced Jesus in the most miraculous and intimate way. Through a beautiful relationship. And Jesus says, tell the world of your relationship with me. Tell the world of how your life has been changed by Jesus. Too often we make evangelism so complicated. And we overthink it in our minds. But Jesus says, tell the world what you know to be true of me within your own life. What have you experienced? What have you witnessed in your life? He says, this is what you are called to go and to tell. And he says, you're supposed to do this everywhere. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, which was equated to their hometown. And then he said in Judea, which equated to their state. And then he said in Samaria, which would have been equal to their region. And then he says to the ends of the earth, which is everywhere else. And so Jesus says there's not a spot, there's not a place where we are not to be his witnesses on this globe. And he says that we should be intentionally taking the gospel to our community, to our state, to our nation, and all around this globe together. We're called to give financially to this end. We are called together as the church to budget our funds together to this end. We are called to live our lives daily together to this end. And we're called to go all around the globe together with the gospel of Jesus to this end. We have been empowered and called together. And I believe God wants this to be the heartbeat of our church. Listen to me this morning. God has not blessed us with all of these abundant resources so that we can sit quietly at 1356 Pineland Drive. God has abundantly blessed us so that we can be witnesses for Jesus all over this world, crying out of his glory and his grace and his power, and telling those around us that Jesus changed my life and he can change your life too. So my deepest prayer is that lives will be changed as we run together in this mission, telling anyone and everyone who will listen of how Jesus has changed our lives. I believe that this is our call. Abraham Kuyper said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And so our hearts must beat for the nations because Jesus' heart beats for the nations. Revelation does not give us the image of saints eternally hanging out with Jesus, discussing their 401ks, or their corporate ladder climbs, or the cool stuff that they acquired within a lifetime while on this earth. No, it gives us the image of nations, people from every tongue and every tribe gathered around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And I ask us this morning, how can this happen if we are not Jesus's witnesses to the ends of the earth? This is Jesus's call for us together. And so my prayer for us as a church is that we will live with open hands, not holding claim to the luxuries of this world, but believing Jesus is everything and living empowered to share this truth anywhere he calls us to go. We are empowered and we are called together, and together we go. In this moment, after sharing these truths with his disciples, Jesus ascends to heaven on a cloud. Can you imagine? Standing there with the resurrected Jesus, as if that's not already enough, and then a cloud, a glorious cloud, begins to take him up into heaven. And the disciples were glaring toward heaven with what I know, I'm sure, was this mouth wide open, whoa, type of expression and thought. And then two angels stood among them proclaiming that just as Jesus has ascended into heaven, he too will descend from heaven. And there's something implied within this truth that is shared by the angels. Stop staring into heaven and get busy doing what you have been instructed by Jesus to do, knowing that he will return. We trust Jesus together, right? We learned that just a moment ago. And what we understand within that is we do not know when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. We're not invited to that meeting. It's not under our authority. But the question is, not knowing when Jesus will return, if he returns before we breathe our final breath, will he find us together as the church, doing everything we can possibly do to take the gospel to our community and to the ends of the earth? There's so much at stake, and we are empowered and called together, and together we must go. Just as the disciples were called to quit staring into heaven and to get busy, you and I are called to quit staring into heaven and get busy. When we gather together as a church, we gather to worship God, grow in our understanding of God and our need for him in our life, and we fellowship and we encourage one another, and then we depart. And the question is, what are we doing when we depart? And the Bible tells us that the answer to that question should be that we should be witnesses to the world. Every Sunday and Wednesday, you and I, we are gathered together to be equipped so that we can be witnesses when we depart. This is an equipping session right now. This is a training session, an encouragement time, a time to worship God together, to glorify him together, to build each other up, to be encouraged by his word. We're being equipped in our faith. And then the Bible tells us when we walk out of these doors, just like soldiers, we go on mission. Have you looked around our community lately? It's growing rapidly. People are moving into Florence, South Carolina at a rapid rate, and so many of them are unsaved and unchurched. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at strategies and ways in which we can engage these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we can do any of that, we must make a commitment together this morning as the church to be together on mission. Trusting Jesus together. Believing that we have been empowered and called together, and believing that we must go together. If we come together weekly as the church and we never take the gospel story to our community or beyond, we are missing the point. We're just like the disciples staring into heaven. And we've heard these words from Jesus. We've heard this call from Jesus. And we must be reminded today that just as Jesus went, he will come. And when Jesus comes, there will be those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, and there will be judgment that come upon them. And if they die before Jesus returns, and they have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, there will be eternal judgment that comes upon them. So there is so much at stake. Eternity is at stake. And today, we have a choice, an opportunity to commit together as the church to this call from Jesus. Together on mission. Not some of us, not most of us, but all of us. God has united us together for this purpose, to know God, and therefore, because we know him and we love him, we make Jesus known together. Father in heaven,